This is one of the parshios told us that is, I think, a big validation of our policy here, because Toldos has so much going on and so much intense material to discuss that I think Shlishi would not get that much attention, and that between the opening very intense first aliyah, where you have the whole history of Yaakov and Esav and the selling of the birthright and the discussion of the episode with the brachos and everything that comes along with that. So this aliyah, the third aliyah, really could get missed. And the opportunity to be able to focus on an aliyah which you otherwise wouldn't maybe have the attention for is a part of the special opportunity we have with our one aliyah week focus. So here, the story, some of the guys pointed out this morning that there does seem to be some synergy here with our parak, that essentially this is about the Hilchas Shechinim issue, or at least on the surface, that this is about a clash between neighbors, however we find the motivations to be, but about the usage of common space, perhaps, and the usage of common resources, and how people are able to get along with each other in that context. So, in any event, so let's get started. So, we start with Pasuk Gimel. So, the Torah tells us, Vayigdal ha'ish, vayelech halof v'gadel, ad ki gadal mod. Okay, so this man here, Yitzchak, he's referred to as the Ish, and he becomes big. So, what does that mean, he becomes big? So, Pashtus, as the Radak writes, it sounds like it means he became very wealthy. He became very formidable through his power. As the Netziv notes, this is essentially the context of this whole story. It seems to be his financial success. But there is a discussion about this in the Yeshiva Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe, in which he writes that, no, it's not really about wealth, because that's not something the Torah would be emphasizing. It's only relevant here because of what's going to be happening in the interactions. But when we're talking about his godless, it must be about his avodas Hashem, about the fact that he was able to carve new paths in how to worship God. It's the idea of Me'asharim, and in addition to the significance it has in our contemporary culture, but the idea that he was able to find new ways to acknowledge God and to worship Him, and that really that comes from shiflus, that comes from having a sense of modesty, and that the word ma'od, he understands here, is actually a reference to that, having ma'od, ma'od shval ruach, a person should have tremendous humility, and that the idea of Yerusha Sa'aretz is connected to one's humility, and that there is a contrast between Yitzchak as described here in the Meraglim. Meraglim, who are also described as Anoshim, but there it's about their own personal self-sense, self-importance, and the Zohar tells us that they were hesitant to enter into the land of Israel because they were afraid they would lose their leadership status. So here as well, there is a focus on that, and it's opposite, that really Yitzchak had shiflus, he had anivus, despite the fact that he had great wealth, and the godless that he had was in his avodas Hashem, and that's what we're being alerted to here. So he's referred to not by his name, he's referred to Haish, and the Malbim understands that the reference of the Ish is to highlight the fact that whatever success we're reading about here is associated with him personally and not with the circumstances of the land. Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch writes that the emphasis of the Ish and his status that that connotes is how the Plishtim saw him, and they were getting jealous, as the Plishtim are going to indicate, and they're referencing that through the idea that he is increasingly seen as powerful and important. So that's what the next pasuk tells us, V'yolo miknei tzon, miknei vakar, v'yavuda rabba, v'yikanu oso Plishtim. So he had all of this property, and the Plishtim were jealous. The Plishtim were getting upset about it. So the Ramban writes that the issue was that Abimelech thought that it was embarrassing for his people that Yitzchak should be so above them, while the Radak and others understand that it's the Stam jealousy, the people were jealous of his success. Rav Shamshon Falhirsch writes here also that the language of the Ikanu Oso, it's not the Ikanu Bo, that it's not that they were jealous of his money, but of his personal status. They wanted to be like him. So therefore, that was what started causing them all the problem. The Nitziv translates Vayikanu differently, as basically they harassed him, they caused him grief. And that's what the Pasuk is emphasizing. So what was going on here? V'chol ha-be'eros asher chafru abdi aviv v'me avram aviv sitmum plishtim v'yamalum afar. So all of the wells that Avram had dug in his day, or his servants had dug in his day, so they filled them up, they closed them up, and they filled them up with dirt. So all of these be'eros, first of all, what be'eros are we talking about? So it's actually a discussion in the Rishonim, what be'eros are we talking about? Are we talking about be'eros that are here in the area with Plishtim? Or some note that we're going to find that the Pasuk's going to tell us very soon that he went to Nachal Grar. So is that where these be'eros were? So that's how some understand that this is basically introducing the fact that we'll read in the next pasuk or two that he goes to Nachal Grar because this is what happened, because they sealed up the wells, so the wells were there, but that's, we're hearing about it here to explain what he's going to do. While the Ramban says that those were different wells. So the wells here, the wells there, here a well, there a well, everywhere a well. So that was a different context. So the idea that they were plugged up, that Sitmum, so Rashi says that they claimed Takala Heilonim of Nehagayaso Sabalas Alena, that this is going to be a problem for us to have these wells because they're going to attract unwanted attention, that the marauding armies are going to come through and they're going to want to take over this land because of the wells. So we don't need that. So that's why they filled them up. So that kind of sounds like a pretext. It sounds like that's not really what they were worried about, but that this was an act against Yitzchak and his prosperity. Some of the Mefarshim write that this probably is the real reason, because if it was just about the jealousy, so they would take the wells for themselves and not plug them up. However, one could question if that's so compelling, because we know that jealousy does motivate people to do irrational things, not only to seek their own benefit, but to stymie the success of others. So I don't know if that really is such a contradiction. In fact, seeing it as a pretext would fit very well with what we often see in real human interaction, that people are motivated by jealousy. They don't want to see other people succeed, and they'll act to contradict that success, to quash that success, but they're not going to say that's what they're doing. So they will hide it behind the pretext of saying, oh yeah, this big beautiful thing that you built, it's dangerous, and therefore we got to knock it down. So their motive is to not be inferior to the one who is succeeding, but they're not going to say that. They're going to point to a pretext. Max, you have a question?
Never mind.
Okay. So others note a little differently. The Chizkuni writes that they were doing this in order to stop him from having a chazaka. Again, Baba Basra, possible reference here. And the Ralbag wrote that they did this because they wanted to get rid of him. Not just that they wanted to knock down his success, but they wanted him to leave. So they figured, okay, they're going to bully him. They're going to essentially make life unpleasant for him. And he'll leave. So then the next pasuk tells us, indeed, leave. So as the Rabbag writes, okay, he didn't get the hint, so even after they did this, he didn't leave. So then Avimelech tells him, you should leave. So what does that mean? So it sounds like the most likely translation is, yeah, we're jealous that you're much bigger than us, and therefore we want you out of here. It could, just a little bit more functionally, say that essentially we see you as a threat, and therefore we don't feel safe having you around. You know, not that we're jealous so much, but that you're causing us problems. A little evocative of what Paro says in the beginning of Parsha Shmos about the Jews there. Another possible reading, like the Radak says, is that Ki atzamta mimenu, that your profit is coming at our expense, that you are taking our resources and becoming rich and leaving us with less, which is evocative a little bit of some aspect of a communist capitalist debate, which has a component to it of how you view resources. Do you see resources as limited and fixed, and then one person becomes rich at the expense of the other? Or do you see wealth as created through effort, and therefore somebody who is profiting is not necessarily taking away from the others, he is creating a greater pool of wealth for there to be a benefit from. So this language of ki atzamta mimenu, that your profit is coming at our expense, is to a certain extent evocative of that notion of fixed resources, and there's only a certain amount to go around, and if you're becoming wealthy, it's happening at our expense. So, v'yelech misham Yitzchak. Okay, so Yitzchak said, okay, I'll go. As the Midrashim write, that hirchak atzmo min ha-machlokes, that you put a big priority on Shalom, so if you're going to tell me that you don't want me here, okay, so I will, I'll leave. Yaron?
Well, who is the one who said that the expense is coming?
So,
or that his riches were coming at the expense of...
Right, the Radak says that like that, that mimenu should be understood as from us, not then us. You know, that most of them understand that you're becoming too much bigger than we are, but he's understanding it's coming mimenu, it's coming from us, and it's coming at our expense. So, okay, so he leaves. Vayelech misham Yitzchak, vayicha b'nachal dror, v'yeshev sham. So he went to Nachal Brar. It's a whole range of opinions in the Mefarshim, what that means. Does that mean that that is a neighborhood, that that is a river that connects to Brar? Is it another city, like we often find nowadays? You have neighboring cities that have similar names. You know, one will be called this, and the other one will be called this river, or this, or west this.
Original Tom's River.
Right, so the question is it part of the city? Is it adjacent? Is it a different city? Rashi writes here, Rachok min here, he went some distance away from the city, but maybe it was still within the city's tchum. So various interpretations are shown of how to understand where this is in relation to Grar. So Vayashav Yitzchak v'yach poresa be'eru samayim asher chofru b'mei Avram aviv v'yisak mum plishtim hachremos Avram v'yikru lehen shemos kashemos asher karu lehen aviv. So he went back and he dug the wells, as Rashi writes, Sabairus Asher Khafru Mei Avram Aviv Plishtim Sitmum Kodim Shanasi Yitzchak Migrar Chazer v'chafar. So he went back and he redug the wells that Avram had dug. So here again, the same issue that we mentioned before about figuring out where things are. So does that mean he went back to the original place and that's where these wells are? Or are these different wells, as the Ramban understands? So that's a little bit of a difference in the Rishonim. They also explain that why does the Torah have to tell us again that they were sealed up? We didn't really know that. So that's for emphasis. That's in order to make the point that they were sold, that they were sealed up really well. And he calls them names, the names that Avram had called them. Rabbeinu Bachi writes that this is because of Kibrav. This is a way of honoring his father. And as Rav Sadjigo notes, the whole story is basically going to tell us here about how he was following and upholding his father's path. So therefore, it makes sense that he's going to call them the names that the father did. So V'yachru Abde Yitzchak Benachal V'yimsu Shon Be'er Mayim Chaim. So they dug there and they found this well of living water. The Gemara in Brachos quotes this pasuk just as an aside, that says that if you see a well in your dreams, so then you should quote this pasuk of Be'er Mayim Chaim, which associates the well with life. And the Gemara has that in the context of saying that we have some control over what our dreams mean, and that if you have some kind of imagery in your dream, you should seek a positive portrayal of that imagery or a pasuk that helps contextualize it positively, that is going to lead to a positive interpretation. So that's a whole fascinating topic, and not so much for now, but the whole idea that there is a power that the interpreter has is going to come up much more significantly later on in Sefer Bereishis, as we know. It's going to be a major theme towards the end of Sefer Bereishis. but a fascinating idea to explore whether that means that somehow mystically we have the ability to influence our dreams, or is it more that just the power of suggestion has a impact on how we see things, and perhaps the combination of appreciating that there is some kind of a divine message together with our own initiative in how to incorporate that. You'll see different interpretations, whether it is that the one interpreting the dream is able to intuit a certain inclination from the person and therefore contribute to the most likely interpretation, or is it more the power of suggestion that this has on the individual in seeing his dream a certain way and therefore being guided towards that path, or is it more supernatural and mystical? There's a whole range of interpretations about what that means, but this is one of the psukim that the Gemara invokes that one can use to direct the imagery in a positive direction. Okay, so then the next pasuk tells us that he starts with the wells, the Arivu Roy Grar and Roy Yitzchak. And there's a whole fight between the shepherds of Grar and the shepherds of Yitzchak. Lemor Lanu Amayim, Vayikra Shem HaBe'er Esek Ki Hisasku Imam. So they fight with him. Again, you find this language again of scarce resources, of fixed wealth, and saying, you're taking our water. And we're not happy about it. So in response, so he names the well Esek. So this idea of calling it Esek, what exactly does that mean? So if you look at the Mefarshim, the Torah says he called it Esek ki his asku, but what do those words mean? So Mefarshim have different understandings. Rashi here writes it's Irur, meaning that they complained about him. They started up with a taina against him. Again, it's a Bavasra terminology here. But others understand ASEC as an involvement, that it was just a whole to-do, or that it has to do with Yitzchak's efforts in responding to them, or maybe it's the language of fighting. So different ways of understanding what the word means, but that led to him calling it ASEC. So what he goes on to dig another well. Vayichperu be'er acheres, v'yiru gamalea, vayikra shema sitna. So then he went to dig another well. The Malvim writes that he didn't want to keep fighting. Okay, so he moves on. But he ends up calling this one Sitna. Sitna, as the commentaries explain, is actually a worse name than Esek. It has to do with Sutton, with somebody really trying to prosecute and persecute you, someone trying to really harass you and cause you problems. And so here the commentaries note that the idea that he names it in this case with that more intense name is, as the Chizkuni writes, because he sees that if they're fighting him a second time, so then it's not just about some circumstantial issue. And also, as the Malbim points out, it's not because they need the water, because they got the first well to take over, but apparently they're really just fighting with him. They really hate him. So therefore, that gets this more intense kind of labeling of Sitna. Hi.
I know Ramban also sort of compares this situation to Pai Sri Shana Bai.
So we'll get to that. Yeah, that's a whole other level. We'll get to that in a minute, God willing. So that brings things into a whole different discussion. But here, as far as the immediate aspect, so that's how some understand it, and that he's responding in that way. So just to read the last pasuk, and then we'll comment more broadly on what you're talking about. So v'yatek misham, so okay, so he moved from there, v'yachor b'eracheres, v'lo ravu alas. And then, okay, he made another well, it got farther away, he made another well, they didn't fight about that one. V'yikra shema rechovos, v'yomer ki ata hirchiv Hashem laru farinu v'aretz. We see that God has expanded my borders and has been able to flourish. So what is the whole point of the story? What is the point of this whole aliyah? What is it here for? This whole discussion, in addition to giving us Baba Basra synergy, but what is the overall message? So the Radak writes that this is, here, Baba Basra point, to show Yitzchak's chazaka in Eretz Yisrael, and to show how he was establishing the borders that his family has, and of course, some dispute and fighting over the borders with the Plishtim, that's also a part of it. In this sense, it really kind of parallels then the beginning of Chayisara last week, and the Kenyan that is being made in parts of Eretz Yisrael. The Avar Benel understands that it is to show God's protection over Avram's family, and that even if Yitzchak gets challenged, but ultimately we see he prevails, and that that's also a part of the message. But there is a big tradition to see this whole episode kind of metaphorically and allegorically. And as Zach was noting, so this tradition, it doesn't just appear in the more recent Chassidish Sfarim of the past few centuries, but it goes back really to the Ramban and to others who see these wells as symbolic. So the Ramban understands that there is a whole message here that the three wells represent the three Batei Mikdash, and that therefore the first one, Esek, the way he applies it, is that that is also a reference to the first Beis HaMikdash, which had so much involvement and so much to do, and all of the wars that surrounded it. And Sitna is the second Beis HaMikdash, and that had even more intense conflict associated with it. And then Rehovot, so that will refer to the third Beis HaMikdash, where, God willing, we'll have peace and we'll have expansion and everything will be good. So it's fascinating to see the extent of this whole metaphorical or allegorical interpretation of the message of this Aliyah that we do find throughout many generations. There is a contemporary sefer called the Ba'aris Yitzchak. It's written by an acquaintance of mine. Actually, he wrote a Haskamah to the sefer. So he has about 40 pages on this and all of the symbolism of the wells, and we can't do the whole thing justice, but just to highlight some of the points that he makes, that assuming that the Ramban's perspective is what we'll use here, that this is a way of alluding to the future Batei Mikdash. So it's interesting that the Torah specifically is telling us this in the context of Yitzchak. Yitzchak, who basically gets the least screen time of any of the Avos, Avram and Yaakov have much more involved stories in Sefer Bereishis. So the idea that Yitzchak should be the focus of this message specifically is interesting. And we also have Midrashim that tell us that the Chanukas Mizbeach waited until Nisan, even though it was finished in Kislev, because that was when Yitzchak was born. So the notion of an association between the Beis HaMikdash and Yitzchak specifically is one that we find in other sources as well. So he discusses at great length there in the Sefer Ma'aris Yitzchak, the notion that Yitzchak is associated with the Midas HaDin and the attribute of justice, it seems like strict justice. And what exactly is the message of that? How exactly is that relevant here? And Rashi, in the very first pasuk in Chumash, first pasuk in Bereishis, so Rashi writes that the Kadosh Baruch Hu was going to create the world through Midas Adin, and it became clear that we wouldn't make it, that humanity would not be able to survive. So then he had to combine it with the Midas HaRachman, the Rachmanis. So the question is, as Maral discusses, why is that something we need to know? The Havamina and Maskana, why is that important for us as people? So to emphasize, he writes, to show that really what we want in life is to be Matzliach Al Pidin. We want to succeed based on the rules of justice. But because the world wouldn't last long enough for that without Rachman, so Rachman had to be a part of creation. But ultimately, its purpose is that there should be success through the method of Din. And that din is necessary for Kiddush Hashem. And we have to Baruch Elokeinu Shebarano L'chvodo, as the official song of the Chagas Micha. Right? So we were created for the honor of God. So the honor of God only is expressed when there is justice in the world, when the system is following based on God's rules, when there's a lot of tolerance that's necessary. So that's an important mida also, but then that provokes the question of where is God in this? It doesn't seem like he's actively standing up for himself. So to have a Kiddush Hashem, we need that the rules should be followed, that there actually should be the fulfillment of God's will. And the Beis HaMikdash is the place where God's presence is expressed, his Gilui Shechina is there. So essentially, that is the theme of the Beis HaMikdash, that God's presence can actually be felt because there is din. and Yitzchak is this attribute of Din, and that is his core theme here. But as he goes on at length to emphasize that, you know, we have this picture that Rachamim, that's nice, and Din is scary, but that's not the point of Din. The point of Din is not that it's supposed to be scary, but that it is just. And he discusses here at length, there's an often cited story, a pretty fascinating exchange that appears in the Gemara Masechet Shabbos and Daf Pei Tes. And the Gemara says that ultimately the Jews are going to sin and they're going to be in big trouble, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to look for a defense for them, and he's going to ask Avram to defend his descendants, and Avram instead says that if they're sinners, so then they have to pay the price. So Yimachol Kiddush Shemacha, they're going to have to pay the price in order to be Mekadoshim Shemayim, to show that God's will is upheld. And then apparently it's not the answer God was looking for, so he turned to Yaakov. But Yaakov had Sar Gidol Banim. He had tensions and stress in raising children. Maybe he'll know what to say. And Yaakov also doesn't defend them. So then the Gemara says that God declares, okay, so I'm not getting good advice, not from the old ones or from the young ones, not from the grandfather or from the grandson. So he turns to Yitzchak. And Yitzchak says that, look, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, first of all, he's saying, you're saying, Banecha Chatu, that your children have sinned. So Yitzchak says to God, Banai Velo Banecha, like spouses arguing, it's my children, not your children. And that when they said, Nasa Vanishma Har Sinai, so you called them Bani Bukhari, then you said that the Jewish people are my Bukhar. And now that they're sinning, you're saying, Yitzchak says, they're my kids specifically, not your kids. And how much could it possibly be? So a person lives for 70 years. First, 20 years, they're not Bar Onshin anyway. So it's 50 years. And they subtract all the time that they're sleeping and eating and davening and going to the bathroom. So how much time is there really left for them to do too much that's too terrible? So God, if you don't feel that you can tolerate that much, so we'll split it, Yitzchak says. Or I'll take it all because I was ready to be sacrificed on your behalf. I'll be able to handle it. So apparently that was the answer, and he's going to be our savior. Ultimately, Yitzchak's going to be the one who comes to defend us. So clearly there's a lot to wonder about the message of this Gemara, but especially if Yitzchak is the Midas Adin, if he is the one who you expect to be harsh justice, so it's interesting that he seems to be the Rachman here, but the others were saying, sorry, they got to pay the price. And Yitzchak was the one to make the case that they can be defended. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in his Sefer Emes Liakov, so he writes that this is because every Av was tested in the opposite of their primary Midah. So because Yitzchak was dead, here he's being tested to see if he can take the opposite Midah. But in the Sefer Maariv Yitzchak, he says, thinks that that's a harder approach to understand. And he goes on to explain that again, Din is not about harshness. It's not about people suffering. Din is about everything fitting into the system without having to stretch the system, without having to overlook things. So the best approach is that you should succeed through Din, that you should be able to be exonerated or excused for Din reasons, not for Rachman reasons. So that's essentially what Yitzchak was successful in doing, in explaining that, listen, these are the people who said Nasa before Nishma, the people who you called Banim. This is, how much is this really in the context of the whole story? And I'll be dead. You should be able to spare them. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, that's the answer I was looking for. That's what I wanted to say. One could add to this also the idea specifically, obviously God doesn't need anyone else's advice, but the idea that's being portrayed here, that he has to come to human beings and have them provide the answer that he's looking for, is also a part of it, because the whole notion of Kiddush Hashem through Din is that people, human beings, have to be able to appreciate that what's happening is Din, otherwise it's a Chil Hashem, otherwise they think the system is being sacrificed. So you can understand the dynamic that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking to humans to be able to see how this is Din, to be able to appreciate what's going on here, and to perceive it for what it is. So once he was able to evoke that correct answer from Yitzchak, so then he was happy. That was what he was looking for. So there's a much longer discussion. It's at least 40 pages in the Sefer Maariv Yitzchak. a lot to read, but this is a big part of it, that essentially the ultimate message of the Beis HaMikdash is going to be that there is a Gilui Shechina through the Midas Adin, through Kiddush Hashem, meaning that both it's a good conclusion, but it's a good conclusion that's justified al pidin, and that's what Yitzchak was able to represent, this Midas Adin, and these Be'eros are symbolic of his effort in the world, of his effort to spread God's word in this world through the Midas Adin, and therefore they themselves end up representing the whole notion of Bat HaMikdash. And the Slumber Rebbe and the Nesivah Shalom, he has more to say about this as well, and about how the three wells represent the three Avos and their Midos, or different stages of life. There's a lot about this in these farms, so whether it's the more recent Sifrei Chasidus, or whether going back to the Ramban, the notion that there's some kind of powerful imagery here that's representing more than what it physically is a theme that we find throughout the generations. And I'll just note also that Nitziv has a comment, I'll just close on this, that part of what you see here as well, so here Yitzchak's getting harassed and he's getting pushed further and further, and then ultimately he's happy with this well that is a source of flourishing and success for him. So this is symbolic also of our whole path, that if we see this Aliyah as representing the Beis HaMikdash, or Golus, anti-Semitism, the Jewish journey, whatever it is, but especially this result here, that Yitzchak essentially is pushed away, he's exiled, but as a result of that, he ends up flourishing. So this is a part of the Hashgach as well, that in the moment we can't always see how things are happening, but ultimately a Kadosh Baruch Hu is looking out for us, and ultimately in the long picture of history, there is benefit, and there is hope, and there is salvation, that this is also one of the major themes that this Aliyah is representing. So a lot to process, and so much else in the parasha that will take up your attention as well, but think about this third Aliyah nestled there among the tremendous interpersonal family drama that the rest of the parasha contains. But this as well has very important lessons to teach us, and we should be able to think about and absorb these points, and we should have a very successful and illuminating Shabbos.